in Jesus' name. Amen. James is going to come and share with us some more about what Compassion are up to. Thank you, James.
Great. Well, good morning again. We're going to use this time together and sort of split it up into two sections. But first of all, I said already, my name is James. I'm from Compassion. It's a great joy to be here this morning. And for the first part of what we want to share, I know that as a fellowship and many individuals here and families, you are already supporting the work of Compassion. And the first thing that we want to do is to acknowledge that and to say thank you to all of you, both corporately as a church, but also as individuals and families. There are many children that you are supporting. And I think we've already started on that. That is out of date already. As of this morning, there are another two children that should be added. You see that? It's a slightly different colour. When we started with this about 2 weeks ago, you may remember that Andy sort of put a form out and can you sign up for this if you're a Compassion supporter? Well, we started with 14 and we're now up to 30. And if you sort of put your name on that list of paper, what we're going to do is we're going to link your child to Slough Baptist Church so that you can just see as a group of people the impact and the difference that you are making to 30 children's lives, to 30 families' lives, and the community beyond. So, crane my neck. Next one, please. There are 9 different countries represented, although, as Andy has already said, the majority are from Uganda. You've been out there twice. Some of you have been out twice to visit, to see a project in action, to see your child. I was in Uganda last October just, and I met Kenneth, my sponsored child. He's only 9, and we had the most fantastic time. You know, that first 10 minutes where he's thinking, who is this guy? To by the end of the day, they're hanging off your leg, and they're just, it's just an amazing, life-changing experience. I don't know about for him, but for me, to see him growing up, and the opportunity, the hope that he has for a different life was transforming for me as much as it was for him. So, the other countries as well, all over the world, South America, Southeast Asia, Central America, many different countries, but one thing in common, children's lives being transformed by what you as a fellowship have decided by God's goodness and God's grace and his mercy outworked through you. These lives are being changed and transformed. And next, all the numbers you see here, you can pretty much double them. Remember, we started with 14. The only thing that I could sort of hack a little bit was the 30 number. So 57 letters is probably over 100. I'm sorry to say the children sent more letters to you than you did to them, but that's not unusual. I'm terrible for that. I've got 4 sponsored children and I, you know, struggling to write. But the good news, you may have seen it already. Who's got an iPhone? Okay. If you are a Compassion sponsor, or even if you're not, we launched a new app for the iPhone 2 weeks ago. It's fab. It's really easy to use, even for me. You know, I'm a person of a generation where IT, you know, when my dad said, well, whilst you're up, turn the television channel over. Yeah, from 1 to 2. But anyway, that's my generation. But even I can use this app. And if you've got an Android phone, then I think in a month's time, we'll be launching that app. If you've got a sponsored child, and you're on the bus going to work in the morning, or on the underground, or on the train, or you've just got 5 minutes whilst the kids have stopped fighting with one another, pick up your iPhone, send them a quick message. Been thinking about you today. And that message will get through to them. There's a bit of a time lag, because obviously we need to watch what's going on and all that sort of stuff. But what a great way to communicate. We communicate instantly nowadays, don't you? Who sent a text in the last 24 hours? Come on, don't be shy. Pretty much everybody sent a text or a WhatsApp or a Instagram or a whatever else, whatever one you're into. We can now do that with the sponsored children. Now, they don't sit there with iPhones, by the way, but the message gets translated, gets linked, and they get that you were thinking about them this morning. Doesn't need to be a whole letter. It can just be thinking about you, praying for you. Here's a verse. By the way, be good at school. Hey, why not? So, next. For the 28, there are 14 boys and 14 girls. I don't know how you managed to work that out, but well done. With the 30, maybe it's 15 and 15. Hey, these lives are being changed and transformed. Next, I need to move on because I could be here forever. There's a lot of numbers up there. We're going to leave you this presentation. But suffice to say, there are thousands of hours being invested in the children that you are sponsoring by people just like you in a local church linked to the project of the child that you are in. And they are loving those children. They are investing in those children. They are feeding those children. They are getting medical checks to make sure they are well. Everything that you want for your own child, we are trying through your generosity to bring to these children who otherwise would not have access to a lot of what they do, including the education, Monday to Friday education, which we know is one of the great things that will transform any life. Next is the money there. Close on £10,000 each year you are donating to these children. And the vast majority of that money goes to the children through compassion. Yes, we've got some admin. It's very small in comparison to sort of charities our size. But the vast majority of what you give goes to these children for that education, for that healthcare, for that social and spiritual development. Our lives are transformed. Next. That's the 13, sorry. We don't tell them not to smile. Honestly, we don't. But as you can imagine, when they're getting their photograph taken and they've got two or three adults here and the camera and it's all kicking off, they can get a little bit daunted by it all. But this is the 13. We will get this updated and we will find the photographs of those 30 children and we will get them to you. But if you're a sponsor already, you should have an up-to-date photograph. I've got them lined up in my study. Pray for them every morning. Don't write to them as often as I should. But we're going to hear a little bit in a moment from someone who's been a direct beneficiary of compassion. How important it is to receive letters and to send the letters. I think that's the last slide. I want to thank you again. There's a short 2-minute video. And then I'm going to see if I can pronounce this right. Rahina. Is that good? Not in a minute? We'll show the video first, which is just a little bit of four former sponsored children saying, "You transformed my life."
Had a great impact on me, on my development, because every time I go to school, every time I do something, I always think of them and I always make them proud. Yes, I always want to make my parents proud too, but there's another set of parents that I consider that I don't want to disappoint them.
I see my sponsors, Betty and Boyd, as my family, because that's how they treated me. They treated me as one of their son.
The first person that helped me believe that I could be a leader was my sponsor, who wrote me that letter and told me that they believed in me. And I thought to myself, if they believed in me and I was going to become somebody, it's true. I can actually become that somebody.
And they always encouraged me just to be a good student, a good daughter, and just to keep learning as much as I could, because even though in my thoughts that maybe I would not be able to do much because I didn't have the resources, but they always put those words in my heart that I will have just a trust in God, that He will open doors for me.
I am what I am today because of a stranger willing to invest in my life and show me the love of Christ and pray for me and encourage me each step of the way.
So if you're a sponsor of one of those 30 children, just try and project forward. What's their life going to be like? I can tell you now, it's going to be very, very different from what it might have been if you hadn't decided to make the decision to invest in someone that you've never met. Maybe you never will meet them, who knows? But you're making a tremendous difference in their life, and that's just some of the stories. I want to invite Regina to come and join me. And Regina is, she'll tell you a little bit about herself. Like me, English is not her first language. And she is actually from Bolivia. Spanish is her first language. But I think you're on. Yes, you are. Great. So, Regina, who are you and where do you come from?
Hi. Regina, I'm from Bolivia. I born in a family of 5 members. And I am the in the middle, my older brother, me, and my younger sister. I am from Bolivia originally. Yeah.
And you have a connection with compassion. What is that?
Yeah. Actually, it's not me who has a sponsor. It was my sister. But compassion saw the need of my family, and they wanted to help me as well. And also, not just me, they catch all my family when they need things or it wasn't enough food. Because what I have to say is, before I started compassion, normally my brother and my little sister, we were like a 10 or 9. We used to go for outside, and then it wasn't food at home. We went to check the bins in the street. So we try to find food and eat what we find there. Or sometimes we went to places where rich people live, and then we just knocked the door and then we said, can we have some clothes or bread? And they gave us a lot of stuff too. Yeah, that was before compassion. And then, yeah.
So basically you had to beg, scrap, forage, just to get through the day, the week.
Yeah, because I don't think we were not brave to tell mom or dad we are hungry, because we know they were trying to do what they could, because they love us and they wanted for us the best. But we saw them that it was still difficult. So that was our way, how we can sustain ourselves as well.
So life before compassion was very difficult for your family.
It was very difficult. I can say as well, in one of these dad occasions, I could lose my younger sister because we were crossing the river and she fell into. And then I was very young. And I had to pull her outside. We never told mom this. But if I think now, and this last time, I said, it's thank you God, I have still my sister with me. Otherwise, I could lose there in the water.
So how did compassion come along and start to be in the life of your family?
Yeah. We used to live in a small room, all my family, and then, like I said, we didn't have things. But our neighbor, it was an older lady, she was Christian, and sometimes she gave us food. And then she, in her church, it was compassion with many children. And then she spoke with my mom and I said, can we send, we can help your children with this. Let's take to compassion. But at first, my mom, you know, as every mom, it wasn't like she didn't believe, like, quick. She was waiting. And then the responsible for compassion came home, and then she was checking how we live and this thing. And then, but still, but in the end, she came and then said, talk with my mom, come with us as well and check. Yeah, it's how we start the connection with compassion, and then we enjoy it, really enjoy it. I was like 80 or 9 years old, 8 or 9, and then my sister was 6 years. Yeah, and then that's how we start.
So what was the immediate impact for your family?
The big thing is we have not delicious lunch. I had delicious food, really. Every time when I was at Compassion, when they say, Regina, can you pray for the lunch? I just could say, thank you, God, for the sponsor who support my sister for this delicious meal. That was amazing for me. And also our teachers, they said, do you want seconds? I said, completely, yes, I want seconds. And also, they like I said, I didn't have a sponsor myself. It was my sister, but they take care about me and my family. Many times we didn't have money for go to the doctor, but Compassion was responsible for them. And also they always invite family to church. They share the gospel with them. And then that's how me and my sister started to go there. And then it was the best place where I grew up, with delicious food. And especially, they show me the love of Christ, the love of God. Yeah.
So, because I'm asked this question most weeks, why just one child from a family? What happens to the rest of the family? But you're saying that actually the local church and Compassion together, they are involved in the whole family's life. It goes beyond the one person.
It's covered everything. Because now if you and your family or as a church, you are supporting a child or many children, please don't think it's just one child. You are not changing just one child. You are changing a whole family or whole community. Because if you change a life, and this life is with God, is in God base, this person will share more with others. And that's the thing is I would like to encourage in this way. It's not just one child. You are praying for one child, but this child will be a big blessing for others. And then who knows in the future, it will be a pastors, leaders, doctors. We don't know, but God is working in each life.
Mm. Yeah. For the last minute that we have, Regina, the fast forward to today, you're not in Bolivia.
No.
So what has happened since? And how is Compassion still impacting on your life and your family?
Yeah. And I moved to Spain when I was 24. Mom never had a house. She never had a proper toilet. She never had a proper shower. And then for me, it's hard to see mom like that. And then I moved to Spain. I said, I would like to buy a house for mom. Even if it's small, I would like she can have a place where she can have peace. You know, nobody can tell her, you are not paying the rent, no electricity, anything. So I moved to Spain to work. I leave my family. Mom didn't want it, but I said, I want to go. And then I was praying. And then I could do that. It's not finished long time. I finished just 2 weeks ago. The house is not big, but she has a place where she can stay. And also, my sister and I are doing we have a project. Every Christmas, we collect some money, and then we give food for Christmas for many families in Bolivia.
Because back in the village that you come from?
In the village where we come from. Because somebody gave us this. If we can help in some with small things, we would like to do. Because Christmas time is very hard when the families don't have anything to eat for that in the night. It was my case. But if they can have something warm and nice that evening and be together as a family, we are trying to help in that way.
Thank you very much, Regina. Yeah. I think that's a
I'm going to hear some more from James in a few minutes' time, but let's pause and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the way that you have been transforming lives through your church around the world. We thank you for Rahina's story that we've just heard and how her life was changed, how her family life was changed and transformed through the love and compassion and generosity of others. And Lord, we give praise to you. We give glory to you. And Lord, we thank you for the ongoing work of compassion for the children whose lives are being changed, for those who are sponsored by those in this church, for the wider work of compassion and all the children's lives who are being impacted and their family lives who are being changed. And Lord, we ask that you give those local churches all over the world in many different countries, those leaders of compassion projects in all those different areas, that you would give them wisdom, that you would guide them in the work that they do, that, Lord, you continue to stir up passion in them for the children, for their families, for the community, that, Lord, you'd guide them to the children who need this support most, Lord, that you guide them in how they can best support the wider family and the wider community, and, Lord, that there'd be strong partnership with the church, and that, Lord, people would come to know you through the work that's done. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you're doing all over the world. We pray too for some of our other mission links who are serving in different places. Lord, we lift Annie Brown to you today in Nepal. Ask, Lord, that you would strengthen her. Ask, Lord, that you guide her, that, Lord, you protect her. And, Lord, that you would prosper her work amongst children, with schools, as she trains teachers. Lord, give her those wonderful conversations, as you have done, with people who are seeking something of you, who are drawing close to you, and with whom she can share the good news. And Lord, guide her as she works with the government and seeks to change and transform teacher training in Nepal. And Lord, we pray for George and Anne in Bulgaria as they lead the church there. Lord, we thank you for the work that they're doing, for the way they're reaching out to their community. Lord, we thank you that the laws that could have been passed that would have restricted their freedom and would have imposed restrictions upon them, Lord, we thank you that those laws have not been passed. Lord, would you continue to protect them? And Lord, would you further their work? We thank you for the way that they are changing the lives and the situations for some of the most vulnerable as they care for orphans and the disabled in Bulgaria. And Lord, would you raise up people? Would you raise up workers? Would you send out those workers into the harvest field to support them, to encourage them, and to further the work there? Lord, we are aware and we've been reminded of in a very personal way the needs of the world around us. We recognise there's needs all over the world and there's people hungry here in Slough as well. And Lord, we ask that you would stir up in us
compassion and mercy for those who are in need, for those who are lost, for those who don't know the things that we have, who don't know the God that we worship. So as we look to your word, Lord, would you stir that up in us, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to read together from Luke chapter 10. If you like a Bible, there's some upstairs at the end of the pews. Downstairs, if you haven't got one, just give a little wave to the back, and Ewan or Sharon might bring one to you. We're going to look at Luke chapter 10, which is page 1041, if you've got one of the church Bibles. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise."
There aren't many statistics in the Bible. There's not a lot to do with numbers. There's a few. But actually, particularly in the New Testament, what Jesus does is he talks to the one. Yes, there are vast multitudes and there are vast crowds, and maybe 5,000 get fed with loaves and fishes. But in the end, Jesus homes in the one, the Zacchaeuses and the woman at the well. And it's about stories. It's about lives transformed as they come into contact with the living Christ. And we've all got a story. Every one of us here have a story. We heard Regina's story. Just a little bit of it. Of how, what our life was like before. Not just before compassion, but what it was like before Christ really got a grip of not only her, but our family, and how that transformed their very existence and gave them hope where there was no hope. And we've all got a story. Every single one of us has got a backstory. As you can tell, I'm not from Slough. I'm actually from Whitney in West Oxfordshire. And that's fooled you, doesn't it? I'm only about an hour up the road this morning. Obviously, originally, I am from Glasgow. And I've already met Elsie. She's famous. So we met Elsie already this morning and found out that we don't live too far apart when we were both living in Glasgow. And I lived in a place called Kinning Park, but I went to a school in the Gorbals. Have you ever heard of the Gorbals? So folks of a certain age have heard of the Gorbals. It was actually the most deprived borough in Western Europe when I was growing up, apparently. And we lived in conditions of relative poverty. We lived in a tenement, two rooms. One room is where myself and my three sisters would sleep. And the other room was the living room, my mum and dad's bedroom, the kitchen, the everything else, including where you got a wash, sitting in the window. As a nine-year-old, you'd be sitting on the draining board, feet in the basin, looking out the window. The neighbours are looking at you, you're looking at them, and you're just thinking, is there any privacy in this world? The smallest room in the house wasn't. It was in a landing shared by two other families. We grew up in what we thought was, well, it was normal for us. But looking back, clearly that was relative poverty. There was no heating. There was no hot water in the house. There wasn't even a toilet in the house. Things that you just think, surely not in living memory. But yes, thankfully for me and for my family, for my sisters, we have loving parents who were going to invest everything they possibly could so that our lives were going to be different. That's the start of my story. If I fast forward it to, why am I here now? Well, a few years ago, I was working for a Swedish multinational. I was in Mumbai for a conference. And, you know, Westerners go to Mumbai. They're in nice hotels, air-conditioned, lovely food. Everything's great. But one day I decided, before I went into the conference, another day of blah, 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 I thought I need a little bit of space here. So I walked out of the reception, stood just in front of the hotel, and of course the noise and the smell and the everything, it just assaults you in Mumbai. It's an amazing place. But I looked across the road and I saw hundreds of people, from babies to grandparents, and everything in between, and they were living in the street. So everything that you and I do in the privacy of our own home, they were doing in the street. And God said to me, what are you going to do about that? Pretty unfair question, I thought. Hundreds of people. You extrapolate that to hundreds of millions of people in poverty. It's absolutely huge. It's absolutely enormous. Lord, what do you expect me to do about that? It's too big. It's huge. And maybe at times when you've seen things on the television or you've read them in the newspaper or on a web page or whatever, and you've seen this poverty, or you've seen refugees fleeing terror-ridden streets where the bombs are falling, and yeah, I'd love to be able to do something about that, but it's too big. It's too much. That's why Jesus always brings it back to the one. What can I do for the one? And here in the passage that was read to us, Jesus again tells a story, and it's a story about compassion with a small c, but in capital letters. He wants to get a point across to this expert in the law, the one who should know better, the one who understood the scriptures as they had them then, from back to front. He wants this person to understand what it is to reach out and have compassion. And there's a few questions that are asked between this expert and the law. And we're just going to very quickly, and I'm aware of time, and I will condense this. The first question that opens up the whole thing, the expert in the law says, yeah, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? In the end, it's all about me, isn't it? It's all about us. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Have you ever read the book it's just gone now. Purpose Driven Life. You ever read Purpose Driven Life? It was in the Times, New York Times bestseller list for years. A Christian book. Wow. The very first line of the first page of the first chapter of the... It's not about you. I nearly closed the book at that point because it's all about me. This is what I think about me. Now, what do you think about me? I'm the centre of my little world. And I'm no different from anybody else. But when we are in God's family, he turns that completely on its head and he says, actually, it's not all about you, it's all about me. It's about him and what he has for us, both in terms of blessing, both in terms of privilege, but also responsibility. And here, this expert in the law says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, what do you think you should do? He said, well, the Bible tells us, the law tells us, got to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and have to love our neighbour as ourselves. And if we just unpack that for just a little moment, love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. Wow, that's tough, isn't it? That's hard. Everything about me to love God? In the natural, that is completely impossible. And there are days, even the best Christian, even Charles Wesley himself, actually, who thought that at one point he could attain sinless perfection, eventually admitted, you know what, this side of heaven. So there's a bit of us, there's always a bit of us this side of heaven. So how can we say that we can love God with every fibre of our being? And yet somehow God understands his grace and his mercy poured out to us. When we get it right, he rejoices. When he gets it wrong, he's not surprised. But his grace and his mercy is there and abundant for each and every one of us. And as we receive that, God does something in us over time that we do love him. Yes, we make our mistakes. Yes, we have our failings. Yes, God is still doing things in me and probably will do until the day I meet him to see me transformed. And the same for you. But we've got to love him with every fibre of our being. And that's a secure and beautiful and wonderful place to be. The world is crying out to be in that place. We have got so much and yet we have so little. Your neighbours have so much and yet spiritually they may have so little. They may wake in at 3 o'clock in the morning and ask themselves, I've got all of this, but surely there's more to life than this. Loving the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. As if that's not bad enough, he then says, and you've got to love your neighbour as yourself. The two go together. It's not one or the other. And it's not negotiable either. We have to love our neighbour as ourselves. The next question was, well, who is my neighbour? And there's a little bit there in verse 29, which gives you a little bit of a clue to his motivation, and maybe mine as well. In order to justify himself, who is my neighbour? I'm Mr. Average. I'm Mr. C. When I went to school, I did enough. Only enough. I didn't get a D. Well, I did occasionally. Never got an E. Never got a B. An A was just a dream. Because, frankly, I did enough. I got by. I've spent my life doing that. Thankfully, I found out I was quite a good salesman. So I was able to get by. I've spent my life being Mr. Average, doing just enough. And sometimes I can be in danger of taking that into my Christian walk. I can do enough. Lord, you can have this much. I'm going to do enough. And God's saying, you've got to love me with all of your heart, your soul, your strength, and your mind. And love your neighbour as yourself. And that's an awful lot more than just enough. And Jesus tells a story here to this expert in the law who wants to justify himself, who's looking to do just enough to get by. Actually, no. Let me explain to you what it looks like. And then he starts to unpack this story. He tells the story of the Good Samaritan. We're all probably all pretty familiar with it. And these three people that come along this road and they find this person beaten, stripped, and left half dead. and they all have a choice to make. Do I get involved or do I pass by on the other side? And two decide they're going to pass by on the other side. Those were also experts, teachers, those who knew the law. And we don't know the reason that they decided to pass by, but they did. It may have been that they were so devout that if they had touched this person and they had been dead, then that would have made them unclean and unable to worship at the temple. Then they'd have to have gone through a 7-day cleansing, purification process in order to be able to worship God again in the temple. We don't know the reason why, but suffice to say, they walked on by. And then the third one comes along. The one that actually was the least likely to get involved, to step up, to decide they were going to invest in someone else's life. This was a Samaritan, hated by the Jews, and vice versa. And if this Samaritan, if this was a Jew that was there, stripped and beaten and left half dead, would the Samaritan reach out? And Jesus is very clever. He uses this to say, you know what? It's not just about helping the people that look like you, that are the same color as you, went to the same school as you, go to the same church as you, have the same interests as you. Actually, it's about saying, my neighbor is anybody and everybody who is in need, in desperate need. And you live in this area, and there is affluence. But as we've already heard, I dare say there's a food bank. I dare say there is a homelessness issue. I dare say that there are people absolutely desperate who are not 100 metres from your front door here. And they may not look like us. And they may not have the same language as us. And they may not have the education we have got or the car that we have got. But God's saying, you know what, they're my children and I want you to reach out. Compassion. It comes with the territory. It comes with the blessings. It comes with the privilege. We who have been given much, God expects us. He has given us the privilege of being able to help others. Think about a time when you helped someone. May have been today or yesterday. May have been a while ago. Didn't you feel good? Didn't you feel good? God does something in us when we decide we're going to do something for him by serving someone else. This is a tough passage. Christianity is a tough gig. It really is. If you want a quiet, peaceful life, don't be a Christian. Because actually, if you read this, if we read the Bible, it's about us being what God wants us to be and reaching out. So what does God expect of you and me? Because we've already said, the problems of this world are monumental. They are huge. In a world with such affluence, there is so much poverty. And what does God expect? You know, we can look at these things and we can have pity. I've done that. Have you ever done that? You've seen, I don't know if you remember, maybe about 18 months ago, there was the little Syrian boy who was sitting in the back of the ambulance and he was sort of in a trance-like state and there was sort of blood coming down and he was covered in dust and you know, who knows what he had experienced. And the world saw that image and was absolutely horrified. I saw that image and I was horrified. Then I put the kettle on. I had a cup of tea. And the following day, I was still thinking, oh, what a shame. And it was a shame. And it was a pity. And maybe I couldn't have done something for that one individual or for what was happening in Syria. But God spoke to me, as I'm sure he spoke to you, and he said, yes, but there are things that you can do. We can get so wrapped up in the stuff that we can't do that we forget there is so much that we can do. God has given you gift. He's given you talent. He's given you time. may not feel like it sometimes. He's given you money. And I know we're at the end of January, and praise God that we got paid last week, because it's a long month, it's January. Because, you know, you get paid before Christmas and then you get 6 weeks and you think, but he's given us so much. And God wants us. He wants us to bless others. Desmond Tutu, he says, compassion is not just feeling with someone, but it's seeking to change the situation. Frequently, people think compassion and love are merely sentimental. And we live in a sentimental world nowadays. It's full of sentiment, but very little compassion. But he goes on to say, no, compassion is very demanding. If you are going to be a Christian and you are going to be compassionate, be prepared for action. That's worship. It's living a godly life. God expects us to reach out where we are and put our faith into action. James talks about it, James chapter 2 and verse 18. Be clear about this. He doesn't say you'll get saved by good works. He says your faith and your love for Christ, I'm paraphrasing now, but your faith and your love for Christ should compel you to good works. And by the way, that's evidence of what God has done in your life and in mine. This morning, I want to, not just challenge us, I want to inspire us. What does God have for you as a neighbour? Yes, I'm here to represent compassion. Thank you for those 30 children. But you live in a community that needs compassion. It is crying out for compassion. And here's something for you to do where you're at. Here's something for Slough Baptist Church to do where you're at. Reaching out, showing the love of Christ, and seeing lives transformed here. Yes, I have some children with me this morning. Of course I do. This is innocent. He's just cute as a button with a name like that. He is 5 years of age. He also comes from Uganda. He lives with his grandmother. Don't know where his parents are. An innocent, like the 30 children that you're already sponsoring, he is needing someone to get alongside him and invest in him. Now, for everything that I've said, local church, this is your key responsibility. Local church, where God has placed you, this is your main harvest field and what God wants you to do. However, we do live in a society which is blessed. And it's not just that we can do one thing and not the other. Some of us have been called to do more than one thing. And if God is speaking to you and thinking, you know what, I think I could not only do what I'm already doing and bless God for what you're already doing. This is not a guilt trip this morning. This is saying, well done, church. Keep it up, but there's more to do. But if God is saying to you, actually, you know what, I think I could get alongside a child or another one, or then I'll be through the back there, cup of tea, no sugar, milk, I'm ready for it. Come and have a word. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to Regina. Find out a little bit more about her story. Transform a life. Transform a life of your next door neighbour as well as someone like Innocent. The passage finishes with that instruction. Clear instruction from Jesus. In verse 37. And they've had that other question. Which of these do you think was the neighbour to the man? And of course the expert in the law by this time says, of course it's the one who had mercy upon him. Jesus tells him. And he tells us. We have to go and do likewise. Amen.